The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right. Well, before we pray, let me just tell you that. So this is the last men's breakfast of the year. And sorry about Burkhoff this morning, but I got to get back home. But next year, we're going to start a series for men's breakfast on biblical manhood. What is man? These are just random categories, topics. What is manhood? Spiritual leadership, marriage, fatherhood, work, provider, protector, friendship, the man before God, the man in church, the virtues of biblical manhood. And so what we would encourage you to do is not only be here, but if you have sons, make sure you bring your sons, even if they're little. We are living in a culture where manhood is vilified. And so, and what we're going to need in the days to come are Christian men. All right. not effeminized girly men, but actually strong Christian men. That's what we need. And that's what our nation needs more than anything else. All right. Well, we're going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then Paul goes to wives, to husbands, to children, to fathers, to slaves, to masters. And then that ends in chapter 6 and verse 9. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a sure word, a firm word, a foundation. And Father, we thank you that your word is without error, that it is authoritative and completely sufficient for us in these days to live a life of faith and godliness. And so we pray that you would help us today. Help us to see the importance of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, even just on a daily basis, we pray that you would cause our hearts and our minds to be illumined by your Word and your Spirit, and that we would be men who are truly filled with your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me just start out by saying that when you get to a subject like the filling of the Spirit, a lot of times what happens is people will take their experience and then read the Word in light of their experience. Okay? So their experience becomes the controlling view of Scripture. And the reality is we need to do it in reverse. We need to examine our experience in light of the Word, not vice versa. All right? So all that to say, there may be things that you thought were the filling of the Holy Spirit that you determined on the basis of experience, which actually has maybe very little or nothing to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. All right? So as we get to this subject, it is in some ways a little controversial because of the charismatic movement and Pentecostalism. But one thing that should be abundantly clear is that in context, what Paul means by the filling of the Spirit is straightforward. All right? And so the reason I read the whole passage is because there are a few introductory observations about the context that actually then bring us to the command to be filled with the Spirit. And you have to have a sense of those, because if you just pick up on the command, be filled with the Spirit, and don't have a context, then you end up really sort of just defining it as you please. All right? So the first observation is that the overall context, as we just saw in the reading, has to do with darkness and light. Okay? An antithesis, darkness and light. And Paul says, you were formerly darkness. Notice he doesn't just say, you were formerly in darkness. He just says, you were formerly darkness. All right? And now you're light in the Lord. That's verse 8. Don't participate in the deeds of darkness, verse 11, but rather expose them. So the context is this antithesis between darkness and light. The second observation is that the immediate context has to do with watching carefully how we walk or how we live. So Paul has set up the broader context of the contrast between light and darkness, and we should be living as children of light. And then as he narrows in and gets closer to our text, he begins to deal with what it means to actually live or walk carefully. And so this is actually expanded by these three contrasts of don't be, but rather be. All right. And so you have don't be unwise, but rather be wise. Don't be ignorant, but rather know what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And so it's important actually to see that last one, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit, actually just continues this pattern that you see in the immediate context. Don't be unwise, rather wise. Don't be ignorant, but rather know what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Third observation is the prohibition against drunkenness in the text, which actually is there, is part of the overall ethical context. So you could make these following conclusions. So drunkenness would be living in darkness. Okay? By the way, I have other texts where Paul says that very thing. Did I put those in there for you? Okay. So you can look those up on your own time. So remember, you've got darkness, unwise, ignorance, will of the Lord. So drunkenness would be living in darkness. Drunkenness is unwise. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, Proverbs 23, 29 to 32, which is actually, if it weren't such a tragic passage, it actually would have some humor to it. But it's not humorous because drunkenness is not funny. Although I do notice that it is easy to laugh at drunkenness, isn't it? Because somebody who is drunk is acting like a fool. Okay. And so drunkenness is ignorance. It's doing something which we know better. And drunkenness is obviously a violation of the will of the Lord. So then the fourth observation is this, is that the command to be filled with the Spirit is in a sense the ethical antithesis to all of that. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be living in the light. To be filled with the Spirit is to be living a life of wisdom. To be filled with the Spirit is the will of the Lord. And so one of the things that we're going to see as we press into the passage a little more is that the filling of the Spirit is not so much some sort of euphoric experience as it is a demonstration of the Spirit's presence in your life through a rigorous ethical life. Okay. So can you tell a person is filled with the Spirit? Paul would say yes. How? Not because they fall down, not because they bark like a dog. Okay? Not because they speak in tongues. You can tell a person is filled with the Spirit because they are living their life in the light, living it wisely, in submission to the will of the Lord. All right? Finally, the contrast but connects the prohibition, don't be drunk with wine, with the command. So there's a relationship very clearly between never getting drunk with wine, but being continually filled with the Spirit. All right. So let's look at the command. The command itself is a present tense imperative or a present tense command. And so, by the way, when Paul is writing Ephesians, how many imperatives or commands do you think he gives us in the first three chapters? None. In the first three chapters, here's your grammar lesson for the day. Your first three chapters are all filled with indicatives. What's an indicative? It's a statement of fact, right? An imperative is a command. This, by the way, is the pattern of New Testament ethics. You have the indicatives of the gospel. You have the indicatives of what God has already done for you, right? By the way, is it more important to know, this is a false choice, of course, but what's more important, to know what God has done for you or what you're supposed to do? Yes. Let me ask it a little differently. How could you adequately know what you're supposed to do unless you didn't have the prerequisite knowledge of what God has already done? Right? In other words, what you're supposed to do makes no sense apart from what God has already done. So, there, of course, are always these extremes, right? You have some people that love preaching the indicatives, just what God has done, what God has done, what God has done, never get around to the imperatives. Leads to sort of a cheap view of grace. You have other people that just talk about imperative, 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 what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to do. They detach it from what God has done and end up creating Pharisees who have to-do lists. Okay? both go together. They are absolutely inseparable. So the first three chapters of Ephesians tells us what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, going all the way back to eternity. All right? So then you get to chapter 4, where Paul is now going to tell us what it means for us to walk in a manner worthy of what God has done for us. So the indicatives of what God has done lead us inescapably to the responsibilities that we are now supposed to fulfill. But how do those imperatives relate to the indicative? The indicatives, what God has done, gives me not only the proper motivation, but also the power. I fulfill the commands, the imperatives, being motivated and empowered, not by what I've done, but what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we can never separate those things, ever. We can't just, you know, one time somebody came up to me and says, you know, you spend so much time going into detail and explaining this and that. Just tell me what to do. Okay. Some of us are wired that way. Okay? But guess what? Unless you know what God has done, you'll never do what you ought to do in the way you ought to do it. All right? So, we get to this imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. And it is a present tense imperative, which means that it ends up being what would be called a general precept. And so the idea would be, this is what your life is to be characterized by. Being filled with the Spirit. The present imperative actually has the idea of always be filled, or continually be filled, or have this be the pattern, the characteristic of your life. And the other thing that is worth mentioning is that it's not a second person singular command, it's a second person plural command, which means it's given to the church. Okay? Now, individuals have to obey it, but it is something that's obeyed within the context of life together. Okay? And so, Paul is then going to say, after be filled, be continually filled, let this be the general characteristic of your life, he's then going to give a series, and just notice this, this is actually really important. Look at verse 19. Speaking, singing, making, always giving, and then 21 should be being subject. So, just a little more grammar, since it's Saturday morning and you're probably thinking back fondly to grammar school rock and Saturday morning cartoons, and you were thinking, if I come to men's breakfast, maybe I'll get a little bit of grammar today and have a sense of nostalgia. So, the command is be filled. All of the rest of those things that I just went over in 19 to 21, they're all participles. Those participles are the result of being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Why is that important? Well, it's hugely important because Paul just now tells us what being filled with the Spirit looks like. All right? And let me just reiterate those quickly again. Speaking to one another, singing, making melody, giving thanks, being subject. Those are the results of being filled with the Spirit. All right? Now, the idea of being filled should be understood in terms of influence or control, right? Where would I get that idea? Why not be filled with the Spirit like this water bottle's filled with water? You know, I look at Daniel, I'm like, bro, you're going to be preaching in a few minutes. You're only like 1/4 filled. You better get filled all the way. Why would I say filled has to do with dominance, influence, control? Okay. Stick to the text. Stick to the text. The antithesis is being drunk. If you are drunk, what is your problem? That you have wine up to here? You're being controlled by it. Yes, under the influence. Is that not actually how we describe it, right? So notice the antithesis. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice he didn't say, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit, all right? There are people that say stupid things like that. But be filled actually has this, in a sense, it is the antithetical reality of being drunk with wine. It is to be filled. It is to be controlled. It is to be dominated. It is to be under the influence, not of alcohol, but of the Spirit. Okay? That's right there in the text. And if, you know, preaching to you for 29, almost 30 years, one of the things is I want to try to teach you to read your Bibles better. All right? So, this isn't to pick on anybody, but just notice what happened. I asked, what is it to be filled with the Spirit, right? And the first three answers had nothing to do with the text. Look at the text, all right? Be people of the text. Don't read your own ideas into the text. Bring out the meaning from the text, okay? So, the parallel, influence or control, to be drunk with wines, to be under wine's influence or control, be under the influence, be filled with the Spirit is to be under the Spirit's influence, control. Or you could even say to be under the Spirit's leadership or the Spirit's lordship, right? And so to be filled, by the way, there are different contrasts too that are implicit in the text. To be filled with wine or to be drunk with wine is to be out of control. Okay? To be filled with the Spirit is to actually be in control. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, right? So, notice we're to be filled with the Spirit. So now we get to with the Spirit. You could say be filled by the Spirit. But here's the biblical background to, in the Old Testament, what was filled with the Spirit? The temple. Yeah. The temple. So the tabernacle, but then later the temple. So, to be filled for the tabernacle and later for the temple, to be filled with the Spirit was to be filled with the very presence of God, right? And so, under the new covenant, where's the temple? You. Would Paul ever make such an outlandish statement as to say something like, you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay. Right. So what was in the Old Testament as a type, right? So you remember Solomon dedicates the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, and he prays really this magnificent prayer. God comes, fills the temple with his presence, with his Spirit, with his glory, and it is so overwhelming that what happens? It drives the priests out, right? And so that very picture actually exists to indicate to us that at a later time, it's not going to be a structure made by hand, but it's going to be you. That's the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God will live in you. And so in a sense, Paul is hearkening to the temple language and the idea of the fact that the third person of the eternal Godhead dwells inside of you. And so it is a marvelous command. It's as if Paul is saying, be under the control, the influence, the dominance of the Spirit who already lives inside of you. Okay? Now, when we think about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, there's another passage that helps us understand even more clearly what Paul's talking about. All right, so I printed it on your page for you so you could see the parallels. All right, and it is Colossians 3:16. So notice the Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul's admonition, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. And you say, well, how do we know that's a parallel? Well, look what follows. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And in whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then notice the parallel continues. Then in both Ephesians and Colossians, Paul goes, wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. Okay? So you have a parallel passage. Okay? And so what that means is that the Colossians passage sheds light on the Ephesians passage, and the Ephesians passage sheds light on the Colossians passage. So to be filled with the Spirit, to be dominated, controlled, or influenced by the Spirit is if not the exact same, it is at least strongly synonymous with letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. Okay? You guys just want to make sure you see how that parallel works, right? Yes? Okay. Too much bacon fat get to your brains, like slowing down, you know. Yeah, so you've got the passage. So the parallel ideas are, be filled with the Spirit, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Those are parallel ideas. How do we know? Well, because of the parallels from the rest of the text. All right? So what the conclusion to that is this, is that the Spirit always works in, through, and with the Word. So to be filled with the Spirit is not something that is devoid of the Word of God. In fact, to be filled with the Spirit is also to be, in a sense, saturated with the Word of God. That's the idea that Paul brings out in the Colossians 3:16 passage, is it's to dwell in you richly, abundantly. Right? So if you have the richness of the Word abundantly dwelling in you, that's being filled with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit is the Word of God richly dwelling abundantly in you, right? So just keep in mind, by the way, a lot of mischief would be avoided if we just remembered that Word and Spirit are always joined together. What God hath joined together, let no man separate. All right. So Word and Spirit go together. So the Spirit, how does the Spirit increasingly control our life? How are we increasingly under the influence of the Spirit? Well, when we are increasingly saturated with the Word. Okay. So He works in us, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, right? name some of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness or kindness, self-control, right? Now, are there more than that? Was Paul exhaustive? Probably not. There's probably a lot of other things that you could throw in there. Let's just take the first one, love, right? So what is the connection between the Spirit of God working in my life, bearing the fruit of love, and the Word of God? What's the connection? Okay, so there's a truth context, right? So, but you understand what I'm getting at. Does the Spirit just sort of like out of nothing produce love in us? No. It's actually the Spirit bringing us into more conformity and obedience to the Word. And one of the fruits of that would be love, right? So in other words, I can't disconnect. I can't just say, man, I'm really happy today. I must be filled with the Spirit because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. I'm totally blissed out. I mean, praise God, the Dodgers didn't win the World Series. Hallelujah, I feel so happy. I must be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's probably true, Tim. Read the word. In other words, joy doesn't just come out of nothing and it's not just an affection. It's rooted in what? It's rooted in the Word. Right? So all of the fruit of the Spirit is in a sense, Word-based, fertilized by the Word, grows by the Word, right? Cultivated by the Word. So you can't separate these two. So if I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and I hear, as I've loved you, so you're to love one another. What is the Spirit of God going to do in me? In order to bear the fruit of love, He's going to help me obey that command, right? So the Spirit is working in me to do what? To help me obey the Word. Can you obey the Word in the way that God requires obedience without the Spirit of God? No. Can you obey the Word in a way that a Pharisee might obey the Word? Yes. Can you obey the Word in the way that God requires you to obey without a Spirit? The answer is absolutely no. And so what does being filled with the Spirit look like? It looks like me submitting to the Word, obeying the Word, but it also is manifest in what comes out of my mouth in terms of edification, admonishment, teaching, and worship. Okay. So tomorrow morning we're going to be in the room behind me and we're going to be singing. Paul says that we're not only making melody in our hearts to the Lord, but we're also doing what? We're singing to one another, right? We're teaching one another. Our voices, so the way that we speak, the way that we worship is a manifestation of being under the influence of the Spirit and the Word of God. So tomorrow morning when you're getting ready for church, you might want to just take that time and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit in a way that I'm speaking to my brothers and sisters in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and making melody to you in my heart. That'd be a good prayer. Would that be a biblical prayer? Absolutely. So the Spirit of God empowers us through the Word, for worship, for edification, speaking to one another. Speaking what comes out of our mouth is one of the primary battlegrounds of Christian ethics. Think about that. What comes out of your mouth is a greater indicator of the Spirit in your life than anything else. Right? So if you talk differently at church than you do on the job, are you under the influence of the Spirit? No, you're putting on a show. Okay? I'm not talking about in a moment of weakness where you blurt something out, like somebody from California cuts in front of you and you go like, ugh, war on! You immediately confess that. I'm talking about the pattern of your speech. Okay? The pattern of your speech. So, does the Spirit of God come and empower us to do works of service or certain ministry? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, what I want to say is that you need the filling of the Spirit just as much to cook men's breakfast as you do to preach the Word. You need the filling of the Spirit just as much to put away tables as you do to teach a Sunday school class. Right? What is it that keeps us from grumbling in doing the mundane works of service? Being under the influence of the Spirit of God. Okay. Where would I get that idea? Well, the whole idea of Thanksgiving. Gratitude, manifestation of the Spirit, right? No. Do we ever grumble? I don't grumble. Okay. When you grumble, it's lack of gratitude. The result of being filled with the Spirit is gratitude. Right? You see, so this is like super practical for your Saturday afternoon. So the Spirit increases our joy, manifesting His control over our lives as we live it through the Word. So what's the result? The filling of the Spirit in the context. So you have these five participles that flow from the command. And so the filling of the Spirit affects our mouths, our hearts, and our relationships. These are actually the marks of a Spirit-filled life. Okay. What flows out of the Spirit-filled life? The relationship between wives and husbands. Can you fulfill your domestic responsibilities, your biblical domestic responsibilities to your wife, to your children, apart from the filling of the Spirit? No. You need the help of God's Spirit. You need the fuel of His Word in your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your kids, your relationship to one another within the body. In other words, the manifestation of the ethical, the manifestation of God's empowering Spirit and His presence among us is not in acting crazy, but it's in how we treat each other at home and church. A Spirit-filled church is not one where people hop over the pews. Okay, it's where they actually love one another, serve one another, and submit to one another. That's more of a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit than standing up and saying, I've got a word from the Lord. So how are we filled with the Spirit? Just a few things in conclusion, and then we'll take a couple questions, and then we'll sing and then practice being filled with the Spirit by putting away tables and chairs and cleaning the kitchen. Should we pray to be filled with the Spirit? Yes. If God commands you to do something and then you pray that that would be done, that's a good prayer, right? So should I pray to be filled with the Spirit? And the answer is yes. But I should also pray that the Word of Christ would dwell in me richly, right? Should I pray for both of those things? Absolutely. So you sit down tomorrow morning to read your Bible, you're going to spend some time praying, is it absolutely appropriate to say, Father, as I read your word, may your spirit control me and may you fill me with your word and with your spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely biblical prayer. Sometimes, because of our own theological bents, we don't pray certain prayers as we ought because we're afraid somebody might mistake us for something that we're not. Did you follow that? Okay. Number three, we should pray for the Spirit's help and power to obey the word. Anybody have an obedience problem? Okay. Bob and Jason, you guys come forward at the end. We'll lay hands on you and it'll all be better. Right? No, so Bob and Jason are just the only honest ones here. All of us have an obedience problem. Thocott, you've got an obedience problem. Okay. Brian Borgman, I have an obedience problem. Okay. Jeff Dickinson. Roger, as sweet as Roger is, his biggest problem is obedience. All right? Now, here's the thing. All of us struggle to obey the word of God. Do we not? Okay. Do you know what those struggles are for you? Yeah. They may be different for somebody else, but that's the heart of our struggle, is obedience to the word of God. Why not actually pray a new covenant prayer and pray, Lord, empower me by your Spirit today to obey your word? Why not pray, Lord, cause me by your Spirit to walk in your commandments? Is that a biblical prayer? Absolutely. So, to be filled with the Spirit, we need to be filled with the Word and live in greater dependence on the Spirit. And so pray. So is, final question, is the filling of the Spirit experiential? Okay. You do know this is sort of a trick question, right? Here's my answer. Sometimes. Sometimes. But not typically. Okay. When we pray to be filled with the Spirit, and then we find ourselves in the course of the day walking in obedience, there's nothing that's extraordinary about that, but it is supernatural. Right? I didn't have necessarily some fuzzy experience. I didn't say, you know, fill me with the Spirit. Whoop, oh, whoa. Do that again. Right? In fact, I just ask. And when I ask in faith, I trust. That's ordinary stuff. It's actually relatively non-experiential. Are there times where God gets a hold of us in certain situations and circumstances that when we are under the control and influence of His Spirit, that it is experiential? And the answer is, of course it can be. Okay? But here's the thing. In my pursuit of living under the control of the Spirit, I don't pursue that experience. I pursue the Spirit. There's all the difference in the world. Okay? Once you start chasing experience, then you have no confidence that God's even at work until you have the experience. All right? And so we walk by faith, not by sight. God may bless with times of special experience, but that's not what I'm pursuing. That's icing on the cake day. That's not the cake. All right. So who can be filled with the Spirit? Anybody that has the Spirit. Right. Have you made the discovery of the wonderful Spirit-filled life? Do you remember that little booklet? Roger and I, we remember all these things. All right. Well, guess what? Have you made the discovery of the wonderful Spirit-filled life? It's right here in Ephesians 5. Right? It's right here in Ephesians 5. And so, brothers, I would just encourage us to be serious about the role of the Spirit in our lives, be more conscientious of the role of the Spirit in our lives, and to be more dependent on Him as we seek to walk in obedience with the Word. All right, questions, comments, protests, riots, demonstrations, outbursts, letters to the editor. Really? Okay, great. Because I could only expect weird questions after this. So, all right, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, who's the Lord and the giver of life. He proceeds from you and from your Son, and with you and your Son together is worshiped and glorified. And we thank you for his presence in our lives. We pray that we would be more sensitive to his presence, that we would be more conscientiously dependent upon him, that we would walk in the light, that we would walk in wisdom, that we would walk according to your will, and that we would do those things by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, even for the remainder of this day, may we be filled with your Spirit as we interact with our family and with others. And Father, may we come here tomorrow filled with your Spirit, ready to declare your excellencies, sing your praise, and build one another up in our most holy faith. And so receive our thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.